Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Now, I am not reintroducing the idea of purgatory. But on the other hand, I do believe the baby was thrown out with the bathwater. With that came a belief, when you die, you're instantaneously and magically made perfect.
The soul of someone who dies immediately goes into eternity. There is no place where you make up for your sins. There is no purgatory. In the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
This is the final word, and this is Wretched Radio. Why would this be the final word on the subject of the doctrine of hell? Specifically, is it eternal conscious torment, or do you ultimately get snuffed out and experience nothing for eternity? That is the recent debate, and the embers, thank you very much, the embers of that debate are still kindling, but one Phil Johnson is going to throw a bucket of water on him and put him out. That is why this is going to be the final word on the subject of the doctrine of hell here at Wretched Radio, because Phil Johnson at the Shepherd's Conference did a breakout session on the doctrine of hell, confronting the latest uprising, no, the latest conflagration. I think that's a fire word. Over the doctrine of hell, and as always, Phil is just going to put an end to it. And so we're going to do something a little unusual today. We're just going to let Phil speak a lot, because this subject is so important.
How important is it?
Well, you're almost right there. Just a little tick off right there. It's so important because this debate, it really isn't about the doctrine of hell per se. It is about the doctrine of Scripture. Take it away, Phil.
Our subject in this seminar is the biblical doctrine of eternal punishment. And I do want to show you from Scripture why we believe and teach that hell is not just a temporary stopover for sinners on the way to being snuffed out of existence. That view, that notion that the fires of hell will simply annihilate sinners and their souls will cease to exist, that idea is, I think, best known as annihilationism. That's a description of what it is. That's what I'm going to call it. Even though annihilationists themselves usually prefer a milder sounding term. So they call themselves conditionalists, or they say their view is called conditional immortality. And every decade or so, this resurfaces. Annihilationism will find a new advocate who promotes the doctrine with usually persuasive words and great enthusiasm, as if this were a new idea that they've just discovered. It is not a new idea. It's one of the deviant doctrines that Spurgeon fought hard against in the downgrade controversy 150 years ago. And Spurgeon pointed out that annihilationism gives aid and comfort to those people who say, "Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." It's an excuse, he said, for calloused hearts. And he said, let me quote him exactly. He said, "What better pillow for idle heads than the doctrine that the finally impenitent become extinct?" And he noted that annihilationism fosters an indifference to the task of evangelism, and he called it an unbiblical influence that we don't need, he said. In Spurgeon's words, "We are sluggish enough. We don't need sweet but sleep-producing theories that remove any sense of urgency from Christians in their calling to evangelize." And nevertheless, every time this theory resurfaces and begs for acceptance, people who are naive and sometimes even scholars who should know better become either confused or convinced by what they think is a nicer-sounding, friendlier, more benign opinion about what happens to the souls of those who die in a state of unrepentant rebellion against God. In other words, annihilationism is attractive as a comforting view for people who don't truly trust the justice of God. They aren't content to leave divine judgment in the hands of Christ where it properly belongs, and they see themselves as fit arbiters of eternal justice. And so they grab onto this theory because it's more comfortable for them than the actual words of Scripture. And in fact, you listen to their arguments and they practically admit that this is their motive. They want to set limits that God himself has not set on the scale of his righteous retribution against unrepentant sinners. And if you think I'm overstating the case, just stay with me, because before this session is over, I'm going to quote an example from Clark Pinnock, where he actually admits that he thinks his standards of justice and equity are superior to what we're told in Scripture. So hang on to that thought. We'll get there, Lord willing. But no one should ever feel free to co-opt God's role as the righteous judge of sinners. Hebrews 10:30, we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. And as hard as the statements about hell in Scripture are to receive, and they are hard to receive, we are nevertheless duty-bound to accept what Christ taught. And he spoke of eternal punishment. We're not entitled, you and I, to rewrite Scripture or even just to tiptoe around the hard reality of hell just because the idea of unquenchable fire makes us uncomfortable. It's supposed to make us uncomfortable. And annihilationism is a, you can think about it like this, it's a quasi-Protestant view of a kind of purgatory. Purgatory on steroids, maybe, where sinners suffer a finite penalty for their sins, but when they're released from this purgatory, it's not into heaven, but into utter oblivion. And so their suffering is comparatively short-lived. It's very short in comparison to eternity, even if you stretched it out for 100 years. That's, compared to eternity, a very short time. And then they simply go out of existence. And that supposedly then reconciles the notion of divine vengeance with the inexhaustible grace and mercy of God. But in Scripture, the words of Christ himself, hell is a place of eternal fire and everlasting punishment where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Those are Jesus' words. And in one case, he's quoting there from an Old Testament prophecy. And people can try to eliminate the actual meaning of those expressions by inventive or fanciful exegesis, but it's a simple and inescapable fact that the words eternal and everlasting are used repeatedly to describe the punishments of hell. Unquenchable flames and never-ending torment are either expressly mentioned or clearly implied every time the Bible describes hell. Scripture never portrays hell as anything other than endless, infinite agony. The wording is impossible to evade. Fire that shall never be quenched. Flaming fire executing vengeance. The punishment of eternal fire. The relentless agony of hell's endless punishments. And hell as a place of torment, that's the biblical word, where the smoke of torment ascends forever, forever and ever, with no rest day and night. And I'm certain most of you have probably heard, and it's true, that no one in all the Bible had more to say about hell and its infinite duration than the Lord Jesus. And although the language and the word pictures he used to describe hell may sound intensely and ruthlessly severe, those words always came as tender-hearted warnings from a heart of deep compassion and care. In fact, you see it in the triumphal entry at the start of Passion Week, while everyone else is engaged in joyous celebration, shouting hosannas. Luke tells us Jesus saw the city and wept over it. So don't get the idea that he enjoyed describing the horrors of hell. Nevertheless, it is significant that he never used any kind of nuance or subtlety to try to tone down the fearsome reality of eternal punishment. His descriptions of hell are always vivid and stark and unapologetically bleak. And they serve for us as a powerful reminder that no merely temporary or finite punishment could ever constitute a just recompense for sin against the infinite power and the infinite authority of our infinitely holy God. A temporary punishment wouldn't do it. Hell must be a place of everlasting punishment, just as Jesus described, and he never backed away from that. That is the historic Protestant understanding of what Scripture says about hell. Now, you might ask, and I asked, why should we have a breakout session on such a grim subject at the Shepherd's Conference, because this is supposed to be a week of joy and encouragement for beleaguered pastors. So why afflict them with a grim subject at the Shepherd's Conference? Why afflict them with a subject that, frankly, has little or nothing that stirs up any sense of gladness or hope or satisfaction? And so you should know, we added this seminar to the schedule just really a few weeks ago because for the past 3 months, fierce debate over the enormity of and duration of hell has generated kind of a nonstop discussion and debate online, and it's causing waves of confusion in all the evangelical districts of social media. It's an issue that I don't think we can ignore.
Told you this would be the final word. I just love preaching that's like, this is just authoritative. Phil Johnson at Shepherd's Conference dealing with the doctrine of hell. And now that he's established why this is a big deal, he's now going to deal with why the theological confusion that we are seeing these days is so rampant and causing so much harm. Next on Wretched Radio.
Be honest, when's the last time you shared the gospel with a stranger? Not posted something online, not liked a Christian meme, but actually opened your mouth and told someone about Jesus. If your stomach tightened just a little bit, you're not alone. Most Christians would rather do almost anything than evangelize. It's terrifying. What if they get mad? What if I say something wrong? What if they ask me a question I can't answer? Our resource, Terrified 2, it exists because Jesus gave us the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion, and he actually gave us the tools to obey it. And this resource will walk you through how to share the gospel with strangers, even family members, without needing Pepto-Bismol to get through it. You'll still be nervous, that's normal, but you'll also be equipped, and equipped beats terrified every single time. Terrified 2, it is streaming right now for free on Fortis Plus. Download the app right now on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or head to fortisplus.org.
Is it possible a Christian university can actually be ranked high when it comes to preparing students for the real world? Hat tip to Masters University. You want to send your kids someplace where they actually still teach the Bible? Not just based on a document that they maybe have in a file cabinet someplace, but they actually use the Bible there. The education at the Masters University, not only biblical, but oh so practical. Courses, diplomas, degrees, they can be achieved online or, of course, on their beautiful campus in Southern California. Would you like to learn more about the Masters University to prepare you or your child for the future? I encourage you to visit masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Most men don't make one big decision that takes them off course. No, it happens gradually, and eventually you look up and you realize, I've been coasting for years. Well, Dr. Adam Tyson has created Walk Like a Man. It's available now on Fortis Plus. Dr. Tyson knows that's the story for way too many guys right now. And so he gets into God's Word and he lays out what it actually looks like to walk with wisdom and live with real conviction. And the way he teaches it, you'll walk away from every episode knowing exactly what to do and why it matters. This is biblical teaching that puts solid ground under your feet and gives you a clear path forward. It's streaming right now with new episodes dropping every Monday on Fortis Plus for free. Download the Fortis Plus app right now wherever you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just go to fortisplus.org and walk like a man.
Books of the Bible. Zechariah was a prophet who preached God's judgment, repentance, and the promise of salvation to the Jews returning from exile. He relays a series of apocalyptic visions, focusing on the coming of Christ, the final salvation of God's people, and the final judgment upon sinners. Remember that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of prophecy. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Gotta be a little... careful, Phil. This is Wretched Radio, listening to a presentation recently delivered by Phil Johnson, who, by the way, happens to be one of the members of the board of directors here at Fortis Institute. He has faithfully served us well for years, preaching at the Shepherd's Conference. This isn't the big room session. This is a breakout session dealing with the doctrine of hell. And Phil, as always, authoritatively, by using the Bible, goes about the business of dismantling the latest effort to shorten the expiration date on hell. He's now going to tackle the issue of doctrinal formation. You say, wait, what? Doctrinal formation, how we go about the business of putting together our theology. And his warning, and you better be careful with this, Phil, is that social media ain't a good place to do that. I say that as this program is delivered on social media. So watch yourself, Phil.
I hope you'll understand that the internet, I hope you all understand this. The internet is a dangerous place spiritually, and online forums are never a good place to hone your understanding of any biblical doctrine. So I take it you all get that, okay? There are a lot of people in the broad evangelical world who seem blithely unaware of how foolish and how grossly unbiblical it is to crowdsource your belief system, you know, to let majority opinion decide what you believe. I think there are lots of students and young people nowadays who believe that social media is a superior substitute for the seminary classroom. It's not. And I say that as someone who never went to seminary. Social media is not better than seminary. Even some guys who already have seminary degrees seem to think that social media is the perfect tool for us to untangle difficult theological questions. And it's not. In fact, there may be no worse approach to understanding biblical doctrine. And I say that, again, as someone who has been active in theological forums on the internet since 1995. I don't stay away from those things because social media does have a few legitimate uses, and used rightly, it can be a tool of discernment and a medium for spreading the gospel or a supplement to our face-to-face fellowship, a speedy way to answer misunderstanding or confusion, or simply a means of encouragement. It can do all of those things. And so I'm the last person to scold people for having social media accounts. The internet can be useful for ministry on a limited scale. And even John MacArthur, who hated social media, hated it with a white-hot passion, actually, he nevertheless found a few edifying ways to use it. But you need to know that Twitter and Facebook and Reddit and similar online forums, these are not and never will be classrooms for theological orthodoxy. They're open forums. And they are most often dominated by fools and novices. And some of you guys fall into this category. I hope I do too. There are some faithful, orthodox, and biblically sound voices on social media, and I thank God for them. I hope they stay. But solid biblical content is too easily drowned out or lost in all of the discussions. And so in any open forum where anybody who wants to can contribute, there will always be a noisy tsunami of foolish and evil and unorthodox opinions. And there are dozens of forums for theological discussion online that, frankly, are dominated and populated by mountebanks and wolves and theological hacks and ignorant neophytes. And some of the very worst heretics in the mix turn out to be glib, persuasive, assertive, authoritative sounding, but they are dangerously wrong. Professing to be wise, they're really just fools. Apply a little common sense here. It's simply unwise for anyone to think that he can be taught well in a forum of free-for-all debate, where half the people post anonymously, where false teachers lurk who want to lead you into heresy, where rank fools get to speak freely and pretend that they have authority equal to that of godly men who have seriously studied scripture and doctrine and they know what they're talking about. And Proverbs 14:7 tells us, stay away from a foolish person. You will gain no knowledge from his speech. If you think you can become a doctor of divinity or a keen biblical scholar merely by following online forums where foolish opinions are constantly tossed around by people who are just looking, some of them just looking to argue for sport, you will be led astray. Because what you have are blind leaders of the blind, and they both will fall into a ditch. So you follow me here, right? Social media is not a legitimate place to seek a theological education. It may be the worst place to go if you're looking for reliable answers to difficult doctrinal questions. Before you take something like that to social media, take it to your pastor. Take it to someone who knows what he's talking about. Just a little more than 3 months ago, a Hollywood celebrity who many of us thought as an outspoken conservative evangelical Christian suddenly announced that he doubted the biblical doctrine of hell as it is affirmed in every single Protestant confession of faith from the past 500 years, and immediately had countless people willing to crowdsource their religious convictions who began to echo his skepticism, that infidelity, all over social media. Kirk Cameron is the actor known for his role on the TV show Growing Pains and the original Left Behind movie. He's also been well known for years because of his testimony as a Christian. He's an exceptionally likable person with a better track record, frankly, than most Hollywood evangelicals, most of the Hollywood characters who say they're Christians. He's always been of the best. In fact, in the past, he had partnered with Ray Comfort and Todd Friel, and he was actually part of our fellowship here at Grace Community Church, at least semi-regularly. I would see him here a decade ago or so. Then he moved further out to the West Valley, and he hasn't been coming here for a while. But largely because of his influential voice on matters of faith and morality, he's gathered a very large following on social media, and he produces a video podcast, which he describes, these are his words, quote, a multi-platform talk show where faith, family, politics, and pop culture all meet through a biblical lens. And the show streams on YouTube and Facebook and pretty much anywhere you can listen to podcasts. He's all over the place. And then in December, he surprised virtually every Christian leader he had ever partnered with by releasing an episode titled, Are We Wrong About Hell?, in which he gave a list of arguments in favor of annihilationism. To my knowledge, he never sought any advice or counsel or help to understand this issue from Scripture from any of the people he'd ever worked with, Todd Friel, Ray Comfort. They were all blindsided by this, as far as I know. None of the conservative ministries he'd ever been engaged with. If I had to guess, I would say he borrowed all of his main arguments from a single book that's titled The Fire That Consumes, written by Edward Fudge. Fudge's book was first published in 1982, and it's been revised and republished at least two times since then. The original version of that book actually included a foreword by no less than F.F. Bruce. And that's what really began to clue me into this issue back in the 1980s. I think it was Lance Quinn who introduced me to that book, The Fire That Consumes. He pointed it out and said, this is a horrible book. So I've been watching the rise and fall of annihilationism since the early 1980s. And again, this issue resurfaces every 5 to 7 years, maybe 7 to 10 years. And it's usually led by some influential Christian author or celebrity. And so Kirk Cameron's bombshell really isn't anything distinctively profound or eye-opening. It's just the next chapter of this same cycle. And apparently, Kirk Cameron himself has always harbored a secret feeling that the way Jesus described the punishment of the wicked just doesn't sound truly just and fair by any earthly standard of justice, and he wants it toned down. Now, I said there have also been other well-known individuals who have led these waves of interest in annihilationism. And I should mention, they are usually people who are known as, they're generally conservative, mostly orthodox voices. That was true of Edward White in Spurgeon's time. He wasn't a rank liberal on the doctrine of the atonement or any of the other doctrines that modernists in his era were constantly attacking. He actually stood with conservatives on most of those issues. And I think that's also fairly true of Edward Fudge, who I believe is still alive. I've never heard him really express any criticism of evangelical ideas other than his attacks on eternal punishment. He hasn't openly championed any other, as far as I know, any other heretical or unorthodox idea.
Those are the dulcet, nah, they're not dulcet tones. They are powerful and authoritative, and I'm so glad his voice is still so strong. Phil Johnson, grace to you at Shep's Con, preaching on the doctrine of hell and that there isn't an expiration date. You don't get snuffed out. But Phil is going to next tackle the motive. Why do people seem to be sympathetic toward the doctrine of annihilationism? What is it that motivates them to work so tirelessly against what the Bible clearly states about the eternality of hell? Next on Wretched Radio.